just jamming and praying and worshiping with us even before and doing all that. Thank you, tech guys, for your hard work and everything that goes in to making a live stream possible. It takes a lot of effort, and we're still abiding by all of the mandates. You know, we're not breaking any protocols or anything like that. And you know, I've only handshake a couple times. I think Troy and I, we basically, you know, hugged. No, I'm teasing. And Steve, man, I was just all up in Steve's grill. And so, no, we're still abiding by all the social protocols and stuff, but it is sure a new time, isn't it? I was reminded of a couple quotes as I get started, and one of them is, it's from Malcolm Muggeridge, and he says this, "For us humans, everything is permanent until it changes. And we also consider ourselves immortal until we die." And he is right on. And for me as a pastor, and not just me alone, but I know my colleagues, ministers all across the United States, no doubt globally, things have just changed for people. And the message is still the same. Methods and techniques are definitely different right now. My personal hope and prayer is that this is not long, just because I desperately miss the gathering together of believers, and so I'm looking forward to that time. As I start this message today, I want us to remember the words of Superman. The words of Superman. He stands for truth, justice, and the American way. And that's kind of the phrase that was going around in my mind as I began to put a point to this entire message. This will build on the foundation that was set last week. If you remember last week's message on being an oak of righteousness, at the core of that message is this admonition or edification. It is to be a tree, an oak of righteousness. You must trust in the promises of God that He will be with you. Amen? You must trust in the providence of God. You are not God. You don't understand all things. I'm not God. I don't understand anything. And you know what? He is the one that is in control. And that gives me great peace. But I've got to hold on to that promise and to that providential truth. And then the last thing is when I forgot the last thing. What was it? And it's not on my notes right here. Oh, prepare for opposition. There, it just came to me. My brain is already on today's message. You got to prepare for the reality that we face. And if we're not prepared, then we'll crumble because of either the disease that is left to grow inside of us or as an organization, as a church, or the pressures from without. Two things kill trees in the natural, the disease within or the storms without. And we have to be smart and look around us and not blind to what is the reality. We have to be prepared as Christians. Amen? So with those things, you will be an oak of righteousness. I do believe that. But then building on to it, today, I want to focus on truth, justice, and the American way. And in order to do that, I want to turn to Micah chapter 6. The prophet Micah is an amazing prophet, and he comes in a time where it was not quite the ultimate pouring out of God's wrath on a divided kingdom. That was yet to come. He was a contemporary of Isaiah and a couple others, and he puts this beautiful chunk of scripture together. And in Micah chapter 6, reading from verse 6 through verse 8, this is what my Bible would say. "With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings? With yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" I want to pause here for a second. Do you hear the tone of this prophetic message? He is saying to his people, which is God's people. And I'm here to tell us today as another crier in the town square, as it were, as a preacher, to preach. I've got to proclaim this message. What do we need in this time, what do we need? Longer prayer times? More dramatic sacrifices? What is it that God is requiring of you right now in COVID-19 crisis or whatever kind of era in life? Do you need to go to church 10 times a week when it opens up just to make up? You know, do you need to sacrifice tons of money and whatever? I think there are people desperate to figure out how to please the Lord or what God requires. Especially if you consider, what if God is judging America right now? I want you to think about that, because this lays the groundwork for why I'm talking about truth, justice, and the American way. What if God is kind of allowing America to feel the weight of some consequences, the weight of its own maybe rebellion or deviance, apostasy from God and His ways? Maybe someone in America right now is asking God, what is He requiring? Well, Micah proclaims it. And if we read on in verse 8, he says this: God has told you, O man, what is good. Here's what is good. And this is what the Lord does require of you. Ears open, right? This is what God requires of us: to do justice, to love kindness. Some of your Bibles might say mercy. And to walk humbly with your God. To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Wow. To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Let me put some context here, because you will see how we can relate to Micah and what was going on in his day. Micah was a man who spared no expense. He went to great pains to point out that the saving grace of Jesus, of God, could not be earned. How many people in America want to bend over backwards, as it were, to declare from the rooftops, preacher upon preacher, grace, grace, more grace, grace, grace on top of grace. Grace without any recognition of what you've done. And it's almost grace to an expense of real truth. It's going to the actual precipice of licentiousness, to going into license to just do whatever you want, because there's always grace. Just sin. And this is not what Micah is saying. Micah is saying, we cannot earn, but here's what we must do. And he is proclaiming it with surgical precision. He says that humility, mercy, and justice, or I could say like what my Bible translation said, humility and loving kindness and justice must be an everyday experience in the life of a person who is to be well-pleasing to God. That was a long sentence. Let it sink in. We must have humility, mercy, and justice as a living experience as individuals. This is how we must live if we are to be found well-pleasing to God. There are many things I can think of personally that might be requirements that I might receive from other preachers or something I perceive in Scripture or whatever, but to boil it down to what simple brains like mine need, God just says it flat out. Ben, I want you to simply be humble and walk with me, and I want you to love mercy like nobody's business, and I want you to be just. And if you can't get that, you will not be pleasing to me. Now, how many of us really want to be pleasing to God? I do. I do. He purchased my affections. The minute I realized how much He's done for me, suddenly my life no longer is my own. It's His. Okay, what do you want me to do? He owns me. That's it. All my rights just went out the window. He has all rights to my life. And so I want to be pleasing to Him. Now, as Micah is proclaiming these things, here's what he's pointing out. He's pointing out in Micah 7, 1 through 20, here's what it is. Just like what the prophet Amos was saying, or Isaiah, contemporaries of his, he said, wealthy landowners are taking advantage of the poor. That's in chapter 2, verse 1. He's referencing those. He condemned the corruption that was rampant among religious leaders of his day. That's in Verse 11 of chapter 2, you see those. And he pointed out the gross miscarriage of justice perpetuated by those who were blatantly dedicated to upholding justice. The law. And that was in 3:10, Micah 3:10. And to, on top of all that, insult to those injuries, he says this is all going on in a nation that proclaims they are religious and right with God. Did you just hear the situation that Micah was confronting with pinpoint precision and accuracy? Doesn't it sound like today in our culture? Are we not a nation that says we are a nation under God? At least it says that on our money. And there are many people who say we are a Christian nation. But you know what? What if we backtrack this whole progression of points? We could say the same thing Micah is saying and say it from the mountaintops. Guys, in spite of how many times we tell everyone we are a Christian nation, we are guilty of these things. There are gross miscarriages of justice perpetuated by the very ones who are paid and in positions to uphold justice. If you can't see this now, I hate to just kind of appeal to mass imagined consensus, but anyone I talk to, they almost have their own experience. Yep, I know somebody who, this is what happened. The judge did this. It seems unfair. Or we read in some situation in the public arena, a political official that just gets off scot-free. And they have broken many laws. And everyone seems to know it. But why aren't they in prison? When someone like a mom is just outside at a park with her kids, she is handcuffed in front of her kids and brought to county jail. Why don't they do that to some of the political people who have broken very clear federal laws? They don't do it because we are right there like Micah confronts. There is blatant miscarriage of justice everywhere. So one person gets fined, another person, you get off free. And what is the basis? Whim, whatever the person in charge wants. You know, one time we were in New Mexico doing some ministry, and the guide that was leading us through all these different checkpoints into these rural areas, there were the police that were from the local township, and they were kind of guarding some areas and had these impromptu kind of checkpoint set up. They saw our two vans carrying a bunch of non-Latino looking people. And they no doubt said to themselves, moolah. There was moolah. So they stopped our vans, and it was very clear they would not let us by until we paid the guy who was guarding the entrance money. When my guide got back in the van, I said, how come we got through? He goes, well, we plan on this. We have to bring X amount of dollars, enough to bribe the officials to get through. I was like, does everybody do that? No, not if you're from here. I was like, so just us?
Yeah.
How do they know?
Well, you look white.
And I was like, is that fair? It didn't feel fair. But you know, those kinds of things are going on everywhere. It happens so often, it just feels like it's normalized. So I can't stay on this long, but I can go on to the other thing he confronted. Corruption rampant among religious leaders. Oh, come on, church. Oh, man, you don't even have to be in church to know this. They make fun of it all the time. They point it out all the time. And there is so much liability that is actualized in this country right now. I mean, the lawsuits alone. Do you know how much the Catholic organizations, the Baptist organizations, and other great denominations have suffered because of just religious individuals, priests, ministers, people doing things that godly men or women should never have done ever, and it's been covered up and ignored for years, and now legally they come back and they just are hitting them. But you know what? That is just, in my opinion, the tip of the iceberg. All the money swindling and the weird stuff that is going on. And if you read some of what Micah said, he's like, yep, the priests do priestly stuff for money. The prophets only prophesy for money. And you know, that is a sad reality. One time I was looking for a job as a youth pastor. This was years and years ago. And if I had graduated from Harvard with a Master's of Divinity and I was going into youth ministry. Side note, if you went to Harvard and you got a Master's of Divinity, you are not going to be a youth pastor. I'm just telling you that. You're just not going to be a youth pastor. You're speaking at least one of the historic biblical languages, and you can do it pretty fluently. I don't think you're going to be a youth pastor. But in Colorado Springs, at that time, there was a mainline denomination that had a job posting, and the annual salary for the youth pastor with the right requirements was $1.2 million. It is the most I've ever seen offered for a salary compensation package for a youth pastor. I don't even want to tell you what my compensation package was for a youth pastor. It was embarrassing. I got a car given to me. That was awesome. it shows me how off we are. And today when you graduate Bible college and seminary, you know the most popular question is how much are you going to pay me? What are my what are the compensations? Do I have a 401k? What's that? Do you know just 75 years ago, there were many missionary schools and Bible schools that when you graduated, you didn't know where you were assigned to go onto the mission field until the day you got your diploma. That's when you got your assignment. And you know the CMA would say, thank you for your, you know, time of education. You're now going to Africa. And wherever you want me to go, God, send me. That's been the dynamic. It's changed. And then we can go on. Wealthy landowners take advantage of the poor. That never happens in America. Wealthy people taking advantage of poor people? No. I don't even need to say anything about that. It is so funny, but it is a part of our demeanor. So then I get to this. Lord, what am I to do? If Micah 3:11 really is the case, our leaders pronounce judgment for a bribe, priests instruct for a price, prophets divine for money, and they learn this saying, is not the Lord in our midst? Calamity will never come upon us. That's called a false sense of security, shattered by COVID-19 maybe. Well, all I can say is this. One of Pascal's pensées, 699, and I love, if you ever get a chance, read Peter Kreft's book, Christianity for the Modern Pagan. It's him going through all the pensées of Pascal, and he's given his commentary. It's a beautiful way to look at Pascal's writings. But in 699, this particular one. And Blaise Pascal was a philosopher and a mathematician in France. And here's what he said. I love him. He said, when everything is moving at once, nothing appears to be moving. As on board a ship, when everyone is moving towards depravity, no one seems to be moving. But if someone stops, he shows up the others who are rushing on by acting as a fixed point. What that means is today's message is really asking you and I a question. Will you be found pleasing to God? Will you love justice? Will you love kindness and mercy? And will you do these things in a way where it will be truly pleasing to God? I mean, if we look back again at that key scripture, just walk humbly with the Lord. Do these things. I fear that here in America, we are now suffering instead of, like again Pascal said, at one time we suffered for our vices. And all of us can probably relate to that. We've suffered for our bad behavior or our vices, but now we're suffering from our laws. And I look at this and I think that what is important for this message today is I want to know, how do I act justly? How do I love mercy and kindness? And how do I walk humbly before God? I'm going to answer these questions in, let's say, 10 minutes, 5 minutes, 5 minutes. You give me 5 minutes? All right. Y'all ready? If you give me 5 minutes, hit a like button right now. Like button. button, subscribe or follow. Never mind. I don't know. So, oh man. All right, so let's talk about justice in the Bible. Justice in the Bible is completely understood in this way. It's to exercise a process of government. To exercise a process of governing. This is very important because each and every one of us, I believe, has a calling to act justly. You are at least the governor of yourself, right? There was this one kind of statement that sums up what I believe wholeheartedly now for many years, that as individuals grow increasingly in this area, they lack self-control, self-governance, then what happens is the shift of power goes to other people and other influences. And no doubt, there's always a line of people waiting to gain power to govern you. So if a nation cannot, as individuals, govern themselves, they will have a bigger and bigger government telling them how to eat, drink, live, where to go, where to work, and all that stuff. And it starts with someone not practicing governance over themselves. This is where justice begins to develop a concept in us biblically. We've got to have what I would say out of Galatians 5:22, it's a fruit of the Spirit, self-control. When the Holy Spirit shows up in your life, immediately God says, I'm on the throne and I'm going to teach you how to rule yourself. And that's important. And so we see some beautiful examples, and this is what I would like to challenge you with, these examples, and maybe write these down. Maybe you are like Abraham in Genesis 18, verse 19. I have chosen him, Abraham, so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. Every one of us knows this in some part of our redeemed soul. God has called you to rule yourself. And if you're a dad or a mom, you are in place of authority. Rule your home. Not like an evil totalitarian, my way or the highway. That's not the way God leads. But God leads in a way that is, it's like truth and justice. Love and mercy, or grace and truth, they kiss each other. That's what the psalmist would say. And it's beautiful. And so I know, if you're a mom or a dad, you have a calling. Receive it today. Lead your family with justice. That means govern it well. Amen? So, and if it's not that, then I see this in 2 Samuel 8:15. So David reigned over all Israel, and David administered justice and righteousness for all the people. See, this is where I begin to see, like here and then also in 1 Kings 3:27, which is a beautiful story, and I'll get to that here in a couple seconds, but let me make this point. Some people are called to run businesses. Some people are running on organizations, big, small, whatever. Some people are even in civil realms of authority in governments. You're a mayor or whatever. In those tiers, you have a responsibility, a duty to exercise right ways, to exercise justice, a governing that is equitable and fair to all those that you're in charge of. You've got to do that. And that's not because I say it or you say it. It's because the moral lawgiver, God himself, has intuitively placed in each of us a compass that says, this is what ought to be, this is what ought not to be. Every one of us sees it. We just have different ways of talking it out. And then we also have a conscience that can be seared or burned to what that oughtness is. And then we are a depraved people. But King David had to rule over people, and he did it justly. The story in 1 Kings 3:27 through 28 is when Solomon tells of this first woman who comes to her and says, she stole my baby in the middle of the night. So two prostitutes are squabbling over an illegitimate child that they both had. One is killed because she sleeps on it, you know, just rolls over and suffocates the child. And then another prostitute comes and takes her baby and switches it, you know, so that now she has the dead baby and she has the living baby. And then they come to Solomon and he rules justly. Read that story. It's kind of crazy. It's amazing what's in the Bible when you read it. It really is. A story of two prostitutes who switch babies in the middle of the night, and Solomon's just way of ruling says, okay, let's cut the baby in half and give one half to you and one half to you. And then the natural-born mom says, oh, no. Give her the child. Okay, so now I'm going to make an analogy here in my real life, because I'm a guy, number one, never had a baby. Never had a baby. But what I have had is a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. I've had a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And as a dad, I want to be like Abraham and rule my household justly and righteously. And as an individual, I want to live righteously. But I'll tell you, when I was a kid, if it was time for a snack, it was peanut butter and jelly. Some of you parents already know where I'm going. Some of you kids already know where I'm going. You would make the sandwich and your siblings would be like little birds with their mouth open. Give me. And then your mom or your dad would hear your siblings be like, okay, share your sandwich with your kid sister. Your kid, I had two sisters, younger sisters. I'll tell you how I first shared it. I was like, okay. There you go. I gave him a little crumble there. And then that way I was kind of clear. Mom would say, did you split your sandwich? I said, oh yeah, I split it. And then they got smart in their governing and they said, okay, when you split it, what's the rule? You split, they pick. That's the way they did it in my house. I hated that rule. But you know what? I've never seen a peanut butter and jelly sandwich cut more meticulously than when 2 9-year-olds are sitting there going, as they're splitting it so carefully so that it's perfectly fair. You know, that is a beautiful picture of how we govern with justice. So I don't have much time, so then let's move on with this same concept. We see this in the New Testament in Acts chapter 6. Because this reality is a reality in all times and seasons, in all nationalities and areas. So in the New Testament church, just as the church was getting birthed, they had a problem with justice. Some of the people were going unfairly treated. They were just unfairly treated. They didn't get their share of provisions, food, or their daily needs from the church's benevolence fund. And so they had problems with this. And how did they resolve it? They prayed together and they selected in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. They chose 7 men like Stephen who were full of the Holy Spirit. But here's the thing. They walked justly. They loved mercy. And they were humble before God. And God moved in a mighty way. That's really important to see that. We've got to have an increase of good, just people in our world. Amen. Part of the reason is because God is just. So let's just finish this part off, because God is just. Now what that means is, like in Proverbs 16:11, a just balance and scales belong to the Lord. He is by nature, he has this balance in him. And he will, in everything he creates and everything he does, he has a reflection of that. And so he hates anything that goes against his nature. In Proverbs 20, verse 23, he says, differing weights are just an abomination to the Lord. And it's horrible. But in Psalms 89:14, I like it. This is what it says about him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness. And it's the same Hebrew word as in Micah 6 that we just read. Same word. And truth go before you. They build his throne. That's what his throne is just built upon. I look at this and I read one more section of scripture in Proverbs 28:2. It says, when a land, a people group, continue to go against God or transgress, it has many rulers. Many rulers. But when there's a man of understanding and knowledge, stability and long life, long rule will continue. Man. You know, I read one commentary from the pulpit commentary, an old classic commentary, and it says this: we take this meaning to mean iniquity, injustice, apostasy, and other evils abound. But actually, a country becomes prey to pretenders and partisans striving for supremacy in an environment where justice is missing. This is why God hates it. It's not like him. He wants people to act justly. So here we then come to a couple other points. How do we love mercy and kindness? Let's talk about that for a few seconds. In that Micah 6, what we read there, loving mercy or kindness, sometimes things get missed in translation. And let me put this in context so that we have a clear understanding of what God is requiring of us. Micah is reminding the people of God that they are a covenant people and that God is a covenant-keeping God. Covenant is a word that means contract or an arrangement between two parties. And God relates to all mankind through covenant relationships. And during this time, there was the Davidic covenant, built upon the Abrahamic covenant, built upon the Noahic covenant, built upon, I mean, there's covenants throughout all of history, how God says, here's how I want to relate to you. And currently, we have more additions to the way that God is relating. It's like he reveals more and more. The cloud is lifting. And now we're under the new covenant, the covenant of Jesus' blood being already spilt. And now we know what everything was looking forward to, and now we look back to that, and it's awesome. But Micah is reminding all the people that God is a covenant-keeping God, and this is what it means when he says, love mercy. He's not saying, just love it when you let someone off scot-free. No. No. I have to make this very clear. Okay, first and foremost, we've got to acknowledge the elephant in America right now. The elephant in America is humanism. And humanism is so big, fat, sassy, and well-fed, and smack dab in the middle of government. We're dealing with a humanitarian ego so big, it is choking the life out of the church. And so when I use the words love, mercy, and kindness, it's hard for us to filter out the stupidity rampant in human nature, which is humanism, self-actualization, our way. And the ugly side of this, I don't have time to get into this, but C.S. Lewis, in some of his letters and comments, addresses it beautifully. And maybe I'll link that in Facebook so you can read an old article and about capital punishment where he addresses this particular concept. And he almost in prophetic tones tells us there is going to be a time in nations like America where humanism will become so powerful that the people who in charge will be saying, I am doing you good, but the good they are doing to you is killing you. Because the kindness from a humanistic mindset that they give to you dehumanizes the recipients. This, I probably just missed half of the people. What I'm saying is, if I forget that you are a God-given identity, you are an individual with individual rights and liberties, if that is removed and I get to tell you what is best for you in the humanitarian sense, then suddenly you have no value or meaning. The only thing that matters is what I say is valuable and meaning to you. So if I say it's good for you to do XYZ, even if it limits your liberties, you're going to get it whether you like it or not. And we are in America right now where their version of love and kindness is killing people. I don't talk like this often, but I'll tell you something. There is a shift in America, and it happens subtly in our collegiate circles, in academia, people were taught to think in humanistic terms and they dehumanized individuals, and now we're just, it's like heads of cattle. And someone smarter and always an expert gets to tell you what is best for you. And that is not in the Bible. It is not loving mercy or kindness. It is unloving. And I can really start to preach on this. And I'll share one quote and I'll move on because I don't have time. C.S. Lewis did say this: one of the most dangerous errors instilled in us by the 19th century progressive optimism, these are humanists, is the idea that our civilizations are automatically bound to increase and spread. This is almost like our version of a new Green Deal. We're going to have a utopia. And if we just get the right, if the government gets, if all the experts get to tell everyone how to live, everything is going to be awesome. You won't have any money. You won't have any food. No one will see a doctor, but at least the experts will have decided. And all of those bad consequences are unintended consequences because we're curing you of your stupidity out of kindness. So die happy. That is so stupid. I'm sorry. That was not what C.S. Lewis wrote. That was me. I just ranted. I'm sorry. I'll get back on to C.S. Lewis. He said, this is the most dangerous error. We think we're always going to increase and improve. The lesson of history is the exact opposite. Civilization is a rarity attained with difficulty, and it's easily lost. In fact, the normal state of humanity is barbarism, just as the normal surface on the face of the earth is salt water. Whoa. Makes me think of what Ben Franklin was asked when he walked out. This is awesome. When he walked out of Independence Hall, 1787, he was asked by one lady, "Well, doctor, what have we got, a republic or a monarchy?" He said, "A republic, if you can keep it." America, truth, justice, and the American way is on the chopping block right now. And what is required is a call to action. I need to wrap up my message right now. Oh, man. Here's what we need to do. You need to love God in a covenantal way, or you will never understand what that scripture is saying. You've got to love God's covenant arrangement. And out of that loving relationship, there is a byproduct called merciful action. Here, let me exemplify it in scripture. Genesis 39:9, Joseph, as an individual, had a relationship with God that merited justice and right living. He had a right way of living, and it was required in covenant with God. Because of his covenant relationship with God, when propositioned by Potiphar's wife to sleep with him, over and over again, day after day, when in a pagan culture, sexuality was very prolific and there was a lot of immorality. In fact, he could sleep with any of the women in the household and there was no consequence, only with her. So I have no idea why Potiphar said, "This one's off limits." But in that culture, he had a higher covenantal relationship that he loved, a relationship with his God, even though he was a slave in a pagan culture. And so his response to her was not, "No, the master just said no." His response was, "How can I sin against God and you?" And because of that, Potiphar actually, even though he didn't notice it, received mercy, a kindness. It was a kindness for him to say over and over again, "No, I will not cross that boundary. I will not cross that boundary." And that is a beautiful example of what needs to happen in our day and age. Mercy should be the byproduct of people who are in covenant relationship with God. I cannot lie to you because I have a relationship with God. I cannot treat you unfairly because I have a relationship with God. In fact, I am going to give to the poor, not because it gives me credit in his eyes, but because I have a relationship with him, and you get to be the beneficiary. Isn't that amazing? And when you eliminate the covenant relationship, all you're left with is posturing and hypocrisy. You raise hypocrites who learn a form without the content, which is the covenant love and relationship. Oh, man. There is so much to go here. I could probably do 4 weeks just on these concepts of justice, loving kindness, and mercy, and so on and so forth. The last one is this, to walk humbly before God. And, you know, all I can say about this is the word humble. I preached this campaign on humble pie. And during that time, I learned what I'd never known before, where the phrase humble pie came from. In our culture and in England, there was a common practice in very, very poor rural communities. These like settlers or these individuals, they would go out and they would pick up the cleaned carcasses of, say, a deer or a dog or an animal of some sort. And because when you field dress those animals, you don't eat the intestines and the goopy stuff, right? You don't. I don't. I don't. All of you deer hunters know exactly what I'm talking about. They smell. They're gross. But the poor folks, they didn't have meat. They didn't have anything with protein like that, really. So they would collect those inner organs. They'd bring them back, boil them down, kind of sanitize them as much as they could, and they would bake them into what would be like kind of a meat pie. And then eventually it was called humble pie. And the reason being is because all those innards are called umbles. Umbles. And so it became analogous to a poor life, bad experiences, and painful circumstances. If you were forced to eat humble pie, then you were kind of to be pitied. But God is telling us if we want to live right, we've got to act justly, we have to love kindness and mercy, and we have to walk humbly before God. That means our main diet is humble pie. Now, what that doesn't mean is that God values one financial status above another. That's not it at all. It just basically means that Proverbs 15:16 is true. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure. Better is the fear of the Lord in little. Or we could say it in a different way if we went to the New Testament. In the New Testament, we read that we have to have the same attitude as Christ. And that same attitude of Christ is to basically have a servant mindset. You could look that up in Philippians 2, 1 through 11. You know, I could say it in this way. Malcolm Muggeridge wrote this. He said, "Earthly authority displays itself in giving orders, in magnificent apparel, in hordes of servitors or sycophantic addresses. The authority Jesus disposes of, by contrast, is spiritual and expresses itself in serving, not being served, in seeking to be the least instead of the greatest, the last instead of the first, and in finding wisdom in the innocence of children and truth in the foolishness of men, rather than in those who pass for being sagacious and experienced in the world's ways. When we want to adulate men, we say they are godlike, but when God became men, it was in the lineaments of the least of men." I love that last line because I can say of many people, boy, they're like gods. They're so talented. They're so smart. They're whatever. But that's not the MO of Jesus. Jesus said, "I'll wash the feet. I'll put on this little towel and I'll be the servant of all." I think these things are important for us. Man, how do I want to end this message? Well, let me end it by saying this. I'm just going to take this call to action for you. I want us to understand faithful love, covenant Lord towards God, no matter what. Right now, I don't have to know your situation and what you're going through. All I need to know is that God is a covenant-keeping God, and that means you are the beneficiary of great mercies that you don't deserve because He has told us that He will remain faithful to the way He wants to relate to you, regardless of if you are faithful. That means you will have mercy even though you don't deserve it at times. But it's never at the expense of justice because He took the penalty upon Himself. So that means justice, the requirements of the law, are always going to be satisfied because Jesus paid the price. But you will get the benefits of what it is that He purchased. And in that, it requires a response to us. Understand the covenant relationship. You've got to maintain self-governance and love God above all other things, so that in this time, more than any other time in recent history, you shine with truth and justice and God's way. That's really important. So understand faithful covenant love. But the last thing, and I close with this, is do justice. And when I say do justice, this is what I'm asking you to hear. Maybe the Holy Spirit is speaking to you in this moment, because like Abraham, how it was said, I read it earlier, Abraham was called to lead his family justly, to command him, to direct him. David was called to be that king and that ruler. Solomon was called to be that king and that ruler. Stephen and all those other guys were hand-picked to lead and to govern and to do what is necessary. And do you know, as an individual, Joseph was called to live an upright, just, godly life and walk humbly in all kinds of extreme circumstances. And they all did it. And that list goes on and on in Scripture. And you are a part of that list today if you hear the call in this message. I want you to hear what Micah said. I am a preacher crying out, saying, today, recognize the reality around us. America has lost its way. Churches often have lost their way. Individuals have lost their moral compass. But don't let it be said about you as an individual. Today, if you hear my voice, let it be the sound of Jesus speaking to you. If you need it, then receive it. Live justly as an individual before God. And what will happen is maybe the mercies of God will be poured out and we will see a revival, almost a revolution. A return back to godly living, and we may be spared the horrible atrocities of a humanistic government and a humanistic rule around us, and your lives will become subpar, ghostly versions of what God's intended. And I'm convinced that if you do the things that Micah cried out, you will reap the benefits, but it goes beyond us. Our nation can be changed. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we speak these words and ponder the words specifically in Micah's statements in Micah chapter 6, help us to do what his words said, what you spoke to your people. We want to love justice. We want to do justice. We want to love mercy and kindness. We want to be in that covenant relationship with you. And let everyone around us reap those benefits. And God, we want to walk humbly with you. Forgive us for our pride and our arrogance, thinking that we are always going to improve and be better and nothing can ever go wrong. Lord, thank you in this moment for waking up your people to the call that you have to live like godly men and dads, godly women and moms, and for us as individuals to receive the Spirit in a greater measure and let there be greater fruit, self-control in our life. All this we pray in your precious name. Amen. Well, praise God. Love you guys. Have a great day. Enjoy whatever's left of it and all the things that you've got in front. God bless. Bless her.